Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 14th, 2011.
Sure, and who is that? The Lord is faithful, and I hope that you can attest to that this morning. Would you stand with us as we begin this morning singing the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, lift up your voice and sing, and we can sing this morning that our God is truly faithful.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah,
And what we can sing and say really is not enough to thank you and praise you for what you've done in our lives and really just for who you are, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb, high and lifted up, Jesus, the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. We thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray as the choir sings, merciful God, an abounding love that you have for us, that we'll go away from here today wanting to tell others about your love and your grace to them. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
It's a great opportunity for us as we share to others and what we're doing. A lot of places that we can never go ourselves, that we send our missionaries around the world and even here both nationally, internationally, a lot of things going on. But by giving this morning, it gives us an opportunity to actually make an impact for Christ in places that need to hear the word. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning and for the opportunity to give. We ask your Lord, as we look amongst our own city and around the world, there's a crying need for the gospel. And we pray, Father, that what we give this morning would not only support those missionaries who are already in those far-flung places, even here in the United States, but also those who are in the ranks looking for opportunities to go and to share the Word of God. We ask your Father, you take this offering. We ask that you would bless it. We ask your Father that many will come to know Christ as your Savior through the result of our sacrificial giving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is such an old song that Carmen and I would like for any of you that know the words to this to feel free to sing along. This is going back many, many years. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and further texture feels. Its fragrance reaches to this heart of mine. With joy my being fills. Out of the ivory palace into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. His life had also its sorrow sore, for hallows had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops part. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior. In glorious garments he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior.
Thank you for that. It's been a while since I've heard this song, Out of the Ivory Palaces. Beautiful song, beautiful hymn.
All right, we're continuing what we started last week, and we're talking about what it means to be a contagious Christian. And just as a warm-up, I found out my son last week was passing out sanitizing lotions to the folks in the aisle, thinking that they were contagious, so we won't go that far as being contagious. But it is good to be back, and it is good to continue a discussion that I think the Apostle Paul, really from his heart, whether it's the first or second book that he wrote, there is a lot in this book that at least tells us
how we as a church should operate in a society that's gone awry. And so as a means of quick review, we do remember that this is the book of Thessalonians, and it was written around 51 AD, of course, to a young and inexperienced church under heavy persecution. And to me, that says a lot when you look at a people who are under persecution because of the cause of Christ and they still accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's a lot to be said about those individuals, and we're going to learn a bit more about them this morning. Of course, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, sort of gives you the background, the history of how this church came into existence. So, and we'll mention a little bit more about that here in a few moments. Something I from last week, this is an urban city, a very highly influential city in itself. A strong Greek culture was built and founded in 315 BC by Cassander, who was one of the generals under Alexander the Great. Actually, the city itself was named after Cassander's wife. And, of course, it doesn't help to be politically correct. She was a half-sister of Alexander the Great. So talk about playing politics. Capital of Macedonia. And of course, the population was around 200,000 people. So it gives you a little flavor of this, with the size of the city. Here's something I added in that I did not go over last week, but I do want to mention today, because to me it gives you a flavor of the church that existed in Thessalonica. Number one, you have some barbaric people coming in from the north, and basically they brought in their pagan religion and culture. So here you have an influence of people coming in who are just pure pagans coming into the city, worshiping in that city. Again, then you have the Greeks from Achaia and also from the south and from the islands of the Aegean Sea. Of course, being that they were Greek, they brought their refinement and everything else and their philosophy into Thessalonica. The third group of people, of course, were Romans who came in from the west. And these were retired military people. And of course, being that they were soldiers, they brought their will, their wealth, and their political influence into Thessalonica. And of course, the fourth people would be the Jews who came in from the east. They represented a third of the population in Thessalonica, which makes a lot of sense why they had a synagogue in place. That's where Paul went. Of course, they brought their monotheistic faith and also their natural prejudices against everybody else. So it sort of gives you a flavor of the four groups of people existing in that city. I mentioned last week the Apostle Paul. Of course, he was the prominent missionary moving about amongst the second missionary journey. Of course, he was a tireless pioneer to the Gentiles. The other two I did not mention, I'm briefly mentioning them today, is Silvanus, who was also, that was his Roman name, but also had Roman citizenship. You find it in Acts chapter 16, around verse 37. Another thing about Silas or Silvanus, however you want to use his name, he, after the death of the Apostle Paul, he became the writer for Peter. You'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. He was also a respected member in the church at Jerusalem, and he replaced Barnabas on his second and third missionary journey after Paul and Barnabas had a little disagreement about John Mark. Like I said last week, good men do have disagreements. Timothy, of course, was one of the first converts on the first missionary journey from Lystra, and he became a team member on his second missionary journey. You find that in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And he replaced John Mark on the second missionary journey. Of course, so they had to have somebody, so Timothy became that second person on the team. So just as summary, here's a few things I want us to at least recall from last week. Number one, Paul and the rest of the team were very aware that it was God who was doing the work. It wasn't because of them. It wasn't because they had some special program. It's because they firmly believed and realized that it was God who was giving the increase. Number one, they never lost sight of their responsibility of sowing and reaping. They weren't going to Thessalonica or into town for a vacation. They were on one mission, was to get the gospel out. And we're going to see that very clearly in 1 Thessalonians, very clearly, the fact of the aspect of how the gospel and the church work together. The other thing that clearly is demonstrated in these first two verses is they really show us how, as believers, what our mindset should be, being thankful, being faithful, and being dependent. Thankful, faithful, and dependent. Very, very clear. And then also, the thing that to me amazes me about this book is the mere fact of that he was thankful for everyone, all believers. It wasn't like, okay, I'm Paul, and I'm praying, and I'm praying for everybody except for John and Sue and everybody else over there in Thessalonica. No, everyone in the church, he was very, very thankful for. And so that's just a little bit of a background. Of course, I showed you this last week. Here's the journey. They didn't have Delta Airlines or, you know, something along those lines. Thank God for that. So they traveled virtually on foot and made mention of the fact that over here around Lystra, this is where Timothy was actually became to know Christ as a Savior, became a disciple. And, of course, they rounded all the way over here to Thessalonica. Actually, the city is existing today. Thessaloniki, I think it's called today. I think it's the second largest city in Greece. It's still very, very active. But you get a sense of how the missionaries traveled all the way through on this second missionary journey. Okay, so here's a quick overview. Outlines are boring, so let's jump into the message. All right, so let's talk about what we've seen from last week. Last week, we got down close to around verse 3, and in that verse, Paul makes this mention when he says he gives thanks always for you, mention him in prayers. In verse 3, he says, remembering before God the Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lest you thought I was going to skip over verse 4, because it talks about, you know, that word that you're not supposed to mention in Baptist church is called election and chosen and everything else. But he mentions this, he says, for we know, brothers, beloved of God, that he has chosen you. Now, we won't have time, and Paul didn't take time, to explain the fact of this thing called how God chooses people and our responsibility to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But what Paul does do for us in this passage is he gives us evidences of the fact of how he knew these individuals literally became to know Christ as their Savior, and he's going to explain that moving forward. But before we go there, to me there's something very, very important. Number one, he mentions that their faith that worked. He just didn't say they had faith. He said their faith was actionable. And he's talking about something in the past happened that clearly demonstrated that they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he's going to make mention of that later on in the passage, but he's talking about an event that happened that totally transformed these individuals. Number two, he talks about that they're labored with love. And now he's talking about what's going on in the present. And of course, when you go through the passage itself, he talks clearly that their witness and testimony was going out beyond Macedonia and Achaia across the known world. People were talking about these individuals and their service for Christ. And then he also mentions the fact of this aspect of the return of Christ and what sort of an influence it has on their belief system and how they acted on a day-by-day basis. So within this one verse, Paul clearly demonstrates to us, what does it mean when a person comes to know Jesus Christ? Does it mean I have a very stagnant, very stale, very dull life in Christ? That's not what Paul says. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is something, there's an event that happens in the past that has an impact on my present and also an aspect of what I believe in the future, what's going to happen. And this is what Paul is talking about. So let's get into part two this morning. So number four, verse four, Paul gives a reason why he's praising, you know, them for their belief. I mean, he goes back and says, for we know, talk about, you know, Silas and Timothy, we know, and he calls them beloved brethren, that God has chosen you. Number one, he said, God chose you. Now, let's think about the reason why I showed you the three cultures that existed in that city. You had pagans. You had those who were philosophically brilliant people, the Greeks. You had the proud Romans, and you had Jewish people. And what he says is that God reached down and started, as you said, he gives thanks for the church in Thessalonica. He calls out of Thessalonica these group of individuals and starts a New Testament church. And if you think about it, a person who is totally pagan, a person who is highly religious, a person who's totally proud and a person who thinks more than of themselves, God chose them to start a church. I find that very, very fascinating. And sometimes we skip over because he used the word church, and it really means called out assembly. Matter of fact, if you go back and look, he says it's a church in Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Greek word that he uses can be used for anything, pagan assembly, religious assembly, but he says this is a church rooted in God based upon Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and tells us that this group was called out for a specific purpose. And in the following verses, he begins to show us what he means. That here is the essence of how the gospel works in conjunction with the local body of believers. Number one, when you go back and look at Acts chapter 17, we look at a passage that where it shows that when Paul and Silas were traveling along with Timothy, they came to this town and they went to the synagogue first to share the gospel. And when they went to share the gospel for three Sabbath, meetings, some of the folks trusted the Lord. But then he went out and started sharing the gospel with others in the city, the rest of the pagans and the high and mighty people. And all of a sudden, people were starting trusting Christ as Savior. They were looking at him and looking at their lives and hearing the message. And all of a sudden, their lives were being changed. And we find something very interesting in that passage in Acts chapter 17 where it says that the Jews went out and hired a bunch of thugs, criminals, to start a riot because they didn't like what was going on. But when you look at this passage in verse 5, and it says this, because our gospel came to you not only in word, it wasn't just mere gibberish, but he said it came to them, that's the negative side, it came to them in power. When you step back and look at the gospel, it is a very, very powerful message. As simple as it might be, it is a very powerful message because it's the only thing that transforms and changes lives. And as much as what Paul is saying says, we didn't come with you with a bunch of rhetoric. We didn't come with you with a bunch of fancy words. We came not just with word, but with the power of the gospel. And of course, given Paul the opportunity, he explained that in the synagogue with the Jewish people, the Damascus Road experience. He knew from firsthand that the power of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit and with conviction was what this town needed. It wasn't more politics. It wasn't another assembly just, erected for some other reason. What they needed was an encounter with God. And Paul said, that's what we brought to you. And notice what he talks about here and as he moves on, verses 6 through 8. He says, not only did it come to us in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much conviction. And when he talks about it, this is part of their life. This is who they are. They move around in the city. It's kind of like when you go someplace and people don't know you. They know that you're a tourist, along those lines. And they knew Paul and Silas. They were different. They were sharing the word. People knew who they were. They were speaking and sharing the word, but they were doing something else. They were also watching their life. You cannot separate the gospel, the impact of the gospel, from the life of the person delivering a message. And so he goes on in verse 6, and he says this, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, note that, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in the Lord has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Now, notice a few things in these first few verses. Number one, he said they welcomed, right? It's not a mistake up here when I had 6B before 6A. They welcomed the gospel. They were under persecution. Matter of fact, they knew Paul was being persecuted. Matter of fact, Paul and Silas had to slip out at night, and when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they brought Jason and his friends to the court, and he had to post bail to get out. But Paul said, even when you notice that, you receive the gospel with joy. I was watching on the History Channel, and sometimes you got to watch the History Channel when they do things about the Bible and everything else, but they were doing a series on the emperors, and they had one that was showing Nero, a very vile and vicious and ruthless individual. But there was one statement that they made I thought was very, very interesting. When Nero was burning Christians, to light up his party, trying to squelch the gospel, the account that was given, it said that because of the faith of those Christians who would not recant, now these are secular writers saying this, more people trusted Jesus Christ. And right here in this city, when they were being persecuted, Paul and Silas and Crispus being persecuted, the gospel still spread. And Paul says they received it with joy, and not only did they receive it, they started imitating Christ. They started, you know, listening to what Paul was saying and looking at his life, and they started acting like Christ. Now, how would they know that if it wasn't because of Paul and Silas and Timothy and the influence that they had on that city? The other part of that, it says that not only did they become imitators of Christ, but it said that they became examples to everyone. So when they were traveling outside of Thessalonica, they weren't somebody else on the business trip. You know how sometimes we hear about, hey, I'm a solid Christian and everything else, but when I get outside of Chattanooga, throw tires off and everything else, I'm acting wild. No. When they traveled, when they moved about, they were examples. And you know what? As we read a paper, and as we see things going on around us, and like I said, if we got rid of all the churches here in Chattanooga, and this, the only church that existed was this one on the corner, this is enough of the ministry and power of God if he takes just us to influence this entire town. You ever thought and think about that? We don't need another church. What we need is more people committed to the gospel of Christ. And we think that if I establish a church on every corner, that's going to blanket, Chattanooga, and then everybody's going to get saved, and, City Hall will be right, and, we have all these problems gone. But that's not the case. Paul says what we need are people who are examples everywhere. And one of the hardest things to do, folks, in being in the business world and everything else, is to maintain your Christianity in the midst of persecution and vile pagan, things that happen all around you. What people want to see is what makes you different. Not can you get in with us and act like us. What God wants is examples to sound forth the gospel. And the other thing that he mentions too that I thought was very interesting, that they persistently shared the gospel. Notice it said that they became examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, everywhere. It wasn't they weren't witnessing when they wanted to. They were persistent at it. Every opportunity they had to share the gospel, they were sharing the gospel with people who wanted to know what makes you so different. All of us have bad days. All of us have those times when, we just don't feel like, being the Christian. We want to, slam our fists down. We want to do all those things. But what God wants is for us to be submissive. God wants us to be bold. God wants us, as Paul says, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And, as we look at Paul's life, that's something that was very, very evident in his life, that he was never ashamed of the gospel. And a matter of fact, as you look at these individuals, those who were pagans, those who were religious people, those who were proud of themselves, they also became the fact and imitated Christ that they were not ashamed of Christ as well. And notice how we know this. And I want to at least point this out on next set applications here, that what Paul is saying. Notice how it goes on in verses 9 through verse 10. He said, the gospel was sounded out everywhere, and Paul's still thinking about how do we know that these individuals really trusted Christ. Number one, he says, for they, talking about the people who are talking about them. Remember last week, people were talking about you. If you don't think so, just maybe ask somebody, anybody say anything behind my back? No, Rod, nobody say anything behind your back, and they laugh and snicker. They're saying a lot of things behind your back. And what these individuals, people are saying things about them. And they're saying to themselves, they report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Paul and Silas, they came in, shared the gospel, ran out of town on the cover of night. Paul wondering, going down to Berea, those Thessalonians come down and run him out of town there, and he goes over to Achaia and everything else and finally ends up in Corinth, sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and also he sends Silas probably back to Philippi to find out what's going on in those churches. And Timothy comes back and says, Paul, you will not believe what's going on. And he says this, He said, I've heard about the reception. And notice what he says, that you turned to God. And that's very, very important. They received the gospel. They were worshiping idols. But then when they received the gospel, they turned to God. And to me, that right there is one of the first evidence of the fact of a person who's totally transformed and changed is what happens when they break away from the past. You have those pagans, you have those Romans, you have those Greeks, and you have some Jews basically turning away from idolatry to the living God. And the question we have to ask ourselves, if we fast forward this into the 21st century, are we clearly demonstrating to a lost and dying world that we've turned away from idols? Oh, we don't have anything erected in our house. You know, we're bowing down and burning incense. But it might be parked in my garage. Or it might be in a nice neighborhood. Or it might be in a bank account. Well, I got hit this past week, you know, doing the stock market or pension plans or along those lines. But it might be something that we are holding on to that makes us no different than anyone else. And people want to see, why should I trust Christ? And Paul said one of the first evidence of the fact is you turned away from those idols. Not only just turned away, he says you turned, you know, from God, from those idols to serve the living and true God. So that's one of the first evidence that he had for them all the way through. The other thing he mentions that I think was very, very interesting as well is a fact of the matter that they turned, which was the past action that happened, but also he said they turned to serve. They didn't turn just to sit around and stand, although in the second book he had a little issue with some of those believers who thought that, well, you know, God's coming and I think I can sit around and wait for him. But he mentions that they turned and then they went to serve. It wasn't, hey, I trusted Christ and then that's it. Paul said, when I came and I became very contagious to you, you caught what I had and you imitated me and you began to share the gospel. And here's the aspect of how things work. And I think if you look at this passage, matter of fact, there's only one passage I know that he actually used that this church was a model. So if we really want to know how to impact a city like Chattanooga, this is the church that actually teaches how to do that. Number one, Paul says, we need to turn from idols. We need to clearly demonstrate that we are different and not ashamed about it. No matter how much persecution we have, we need to demonstrate clearly that we serve a true and living God. The other thing we need to do, Paul says, we need to serve with joy. And as we have the opportunity and as we have the ability, we need to get the gospel out in any way, shape, or form or fashion. And we're living in a different time than the Apostle Paul, you know, the obvious truth of the first century. You know, he didn't have mass media, telecommunications, all the, you know, fancy stuff like iPads and, you know, Blackberries and iPhones and everything else. And that's not to say that we should not take advantage of those, you know, technological advances that we have at our hands. But the problem is that sometimes the church in the 21st century has, you know, really dependent upon those things more so than their lives. Matter of fact, if you want to gossip, make it holy gossip, right? That's what Paul's saying. If you want them to gossip, make it holy gossip. Let them know that you're serving. Let them know that you're sharing. And they took those opportunities. Even when they were laughed at, ridiculed, and persecuted to death, they served God. So not only do I change my life, I'm changing direction, but also I'm serving Christ on a daily basis. And I'm sharing and showing people that I am different. You know, they lived in a town, 200-something thousand people. It's a large town, but, you know, you got to know some people, and people will know that, hey, what's wrong with him? How come she's different? How come he's different? They used to come down and worship with at the pagans, you know, assembly, but they're not over there. They used to come and work, be with us when we talk about philosophy, but they're not there anymore. They used to come and talk about when we were talking about how what those battles we did as Romans. you know, but hey, they're not there anymore. Well, they used to come and worship with us at the synagogue. They're not there anymore. Why? Well, they're over there with those Christians. Why? And then they're asked, they're confronted, and they tell them, you would not believe what happened to me. You know, I was walking around with emptiness, thinking that I was on the right road, and then I found this person called Jesus. And he transformed and changed my life. Some laughed, and some accepted, but it didn't stop them from sharing the gospel. The other thing he mentions in verse 10 that I thought was very fascinating is the fact of the matter is that they were waiting for the return of Christ. You know, John Maxwell, you know, he's a leadership sort of guru. He had made this statement. I've never forgotten it. And he said that when you have hope in the future, you have power in the present. Let me say that again. When you have hope in the future, you have power in the present. And when these Christians were being persecuted severely, Paul reminds them, this is not your home. This is only temporary. And what you're enduring here for a season is not compared to what you're going to receive from God when you see him in glory. And so Paul says, fix upon your minds that hope. Because what's going to happen in the end, you won't have to worry about experiencing it. So sort of a play on words. He says they were waiting for his son. And he talks about he raised him from the dead. Notice here, he uses the word Jesus, who delivers. And Jesus meaning Savior. So the Savior is going to save us from the coming wrath. And that's the promise. That's the hope that he gives these folks in Thessalonica. He says, continue to do what you're doing. You turned to God. You clearly demonstrated the fact that you have renounced those dead idols to serve a living God. You're now serving him daily with joy, even in the midst of persecution. And you're looking and waiting expectantly for the return of Christ. Paul says that is the model that was sounding out amongst all the other believers. Folks, so you want to see a New Testament church in action? Look at the one that's going, what's happening in Thessalonica. Their message was reverberating everywhere. So it reminds me of some of my neighbors across the street when those kids turn their little rap music on. I can hear it in the back room. And I'm trying to read, and I can hear their music reverberating through my house. It's the same thing about the message of my testimony. It should be reverberating where I work, in the city, and around the world. Absence of high technology. What people should see is my life reverberating. And them finding out. Hey, I heard that Rodney Woods. I know he is. Or I heard so-and-so. I know she is. Because your testimony is proceeding, it's reverberating, it's being heard. Paul says, that is contagious. He says, so you want to know how the gospel and church works? The gospel comes in, transforms a pagan religious town. God calls out, chooses people out of love to receive the gospel. They become responsible for now taking that very seed, that very message, and sharing it not only within their own city, but around the world. And Paul says, that's what we need. If you were here today, he said, that's what you need in the 21st century. It's not another church building. It's people who clearly understand the power of the gospel of Christ. Because it does change lives. Every last one of us in here are witnesses to that fact. And you can sit here in your mind and you can think about where you were, whether you represented, you know, coming from a pagan background, where you were maybe highly intellectual with a lot of degrees and symbols behind your name, or maybe you were in some sense a very proud, you know, military type person who had a lot of power or whatever. Maybe you just came from a highly religious family. Every last one of us needed Christ. And when God intervened in our life, like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, he could not shut up and stop talking about what Christ was doing in his life. It was an event that reverberated his life, and every person that touched him got a message about the gospel. No one was exempt. And I think in our own lives, we have to realize, and sometimes in our own prejudices, sometimes we think, well, that person's not going to get saved. They got too many tattoos. They got too many piercings. Well, they got too much money. Or they got everything they need. Well, why do they need God? Our responsibility as a New Testament church is to ensure the fact that we are serving with joy even in the midst of persecution. And the other aspect about that, if you go over there like to Titus 3:5, I think there's a talking about that blessed hope and glorious assuring of the great God and Savior who's coming. There's a little bit of expectation and also a little bit of fear. Can you imagine this past week? Just think about this past week. If Christ returned at the moment you were doing something that you shouldn't have been doing, or maybe getting ready to say something that you should not have said. And what Paul is telling these folks, it is imminent, and you need to expect it. What are you doing in anticipation of the return of Christ? Now, we all have responsibilities. We all have our roles in the community and everything else. But our goal as believers is to glorify God, and we do that not only living lives that reflect the transformation that happened in our lives, turning from idols to serve a living God, but we serve him in such a way that people see that we are different. How I turn my work in on time, whether as an employee or as a student. How I operate within the community or as a family or whatever. We, every aspect of our life, should be a reflection of the transformation power of God in our life. And Paul says, at every close of the chapter in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, he says, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. The mere fact is, do we believe that he's coming? So to wrap up, here's some conclusions. Paul tells us, I don't care how pagan a town is, or how morally perverse it is, or how much persecution there is, God can call a church. There is no area, no country, no city too far gone that if the gospel gets in and shared, that God does not lead somebody to Christ and start a ministry. And sometimes we get in this habit of, let's evaluate the field. No, the seed's good. Just sow it. God wants sowers, not evaluators. That's why I said last time, God's not looking for converts. He's looking for disciples. And when he was instructing Timothy, he said, I want you to find gifted men, good men, that's women too, who you can train and develop to share the gospel. So here's what three things we're left to know and to do this week. Number one, we need to grow in Christ. And you're not going to find it in aisle 7 at Walmart. You're not going to find it online at Google or Amazon.com. You're going to find it in your hands. It's the Word of God. And you got to be in it daily. There's no excuse. I'm too busy. No excuse. I run 6 companies. No excuse. I got 15 kids. Well, wait, maybe right there we might have. No, I'm just kidding. There's no excuse. You got to be in God's Word. How else are people going to know that you're different if you're not spending time with Him? Grow in God's Word daily. We got to witness for Christ. We got to witness for Christ. And whether you're an extrovert or an introvert like me, there is no excuse for not sharing Jesus Christ. None. We can make up all excuses we want to, folks, but at the end of the day, if I've been totally transformed, if I've turned from my past and now serving the living and true God, then I'm going to demonstrate that by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone that comes in contact with me. God didn't ask me to evaluate, well, he's CEO of some company. God, I can't witness to him. He won't listen. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share the gospel. So I've got to be a witness for Christ. And the other one is we got to endure with Christ. We got to expect Jesus is returning. You might doubt he's returning. Matter of fact, Paul says, Christ, who God raised him from the dead. Now, if he can raise from the dead, I think he can bring him back too. And that's not just put there for happenstance. You know, that's phenomenal. It's historical. It's an event that happened. And what Paul is saying, he is coming back. Do we believe it? And if I believe it, I'm going to be laboring with love, with expectation that he's coming soon. And as a church, and we're talking about Grace Baptist Church, not every other one around the corner, up the street, and down the highway, if God depended upon Grace Baptist Church to sound the gospel out in this town, could he depend upon us? If we brought no more individuals through the door and says, okay, right here today, we are going to be that witness, those imitators of Christ that God can count on. Could he count on us? And see, that's the message that Paul has here. That's the model that was left behind for us. We don't need to order something online to figure out how to spread the gospel. Paul says, I'm showing you what it is. Number one, I want you to turn. Number two, I want you to serve. And number three, I want you to expect the return of Christ. Those three things. Turn, serve, and expect the return of Christ. If you remember anything else from these past two Sundays, just remember that. God has brought you to a point where you've turned from your past and he's given you new life. He said, I want you to go out and serve. I want you to go out and spread the gospel. I want people to see your testimony. I want people to see that you are an imitator of Christ. And with expectation that I am coming soon. That's how we become contagious with our Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the power of your word, for what it means to us. And Lord, we are so thankful to the fact that we as believers here today can sit here, one, giving praise and thanks to you that you chose us, no matter what background we've had. Lord, you loved us. The Holy Spirit had convicted us. And Father, our lives were transformed, that we are now serving the true and living God. And so, Lord, no matter where we are in our spiritual walk or journey with you, we ask your Father that you would just open our hearts and minds today as we examine our lives and say, are we truly serving the Lord daily, dear Father, as a witness for Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, from whether they're pagans to whether they're religious? Everyone needs to hear, and may our testimony be resounding through just the cities and every place that we travel, especially here in Chattanooga. But Father, also may we in our hearts, minds realize that the Lord is returning and he's returning soon. Thank you, dear Father, that we will not suffer that wrath. But there are many others, dear Father, who have not heard the gospel, who need to make a decision. So I ask today, dear Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, dear Father, to make the right choices today, that we will be a model here in Chattanooga of the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to stand, please, we're going to sing, Have Thy Own Way, Lord. And if the Lord has been speaking to you, No matter where you are, I mean, if you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior, that's where you need to start, you know, turning from idols to serve the living and true God. But if you have and you do know the Lord, you know, there are things that sometimes get in our way. And we need to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question, am I an imitator of Christ? Do I model Christianity? Is my Christianity contagious? If people are hearing about my testimony and want to know, how can I trust Christ? So with that in your mind and whatever your need might be this morning, you know, you can come down front or right there in your seat. You can ask God to really begin to minister in your heart and make those decisions.
Hey Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am
Fred, to sing one more stanza, and the reason why I'm going to ask this, I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And, you know, if this was the only day you have to worship and to serve the Lord, this is the only day you have, and you knew that, is there anything that you would change? Knowing the fact that the Lord's returning? And you know, as much as we sometimes think in our minds that we have control of time, we don't. As much as we think that we're going to see tomorrow with expectation, we don't know that. And what Paul is telling us, that with an attitude of expectation, we have to be serving God at all times. And you and only you know if there are things that you need to remove out of your way. You and you, you're the only one that knows whether there are things that need to change. And all I'm asking for you this morning is to be honest with God. Because you know what? He already knows what's on your heart. And so as Fred sings this one stanza, I want you to take the time. Number one, if there are things that need to be made right, let's get them right. And number two, this week, if God allows you to live, what are you going to do different that others might know that the gospel is alive and well because of what is done in your life? Right.
Have thine own way. Have thine own way, wounded and weary, Master, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me.
Going to be a much prayer for this evening, and all right, great. We'll be praying for Sarah. She's traveling back to Japan and leaving tomorrow. Okay, all right. So, we want to make sure we be in prayer for her. Yes.
Okay. Tonight, you want to say something? Okay. I want to remind you of a couple of things, and appreciate Rodney sharing with us this morning some great. Great challenge to us to remember what we've turned from and who we're serving, the true and living God that impressed me this morning to remind us we have the true and living God, don't we?
and then to remember what we're expecting in the Lord's return. Tonight is the Alaska team is going to be sharing with us, and also a lot of our teens from going to Camp Lake Ann, or Lake Ann Camp. So we're looking forward to that tonight, and David Prairie is going to share with us in the time we have left for that as well. And we'll be praying for Sarah, and here's Pastor.
Okay, thank you, Fred. I wanted to just take a moment and thank you all for your prayers. And just a variety of things that that emerged as we were working through that. I thought I was pretty healthy, and I thought that, there were a few shots I couldn't get to on the tennis court. Well, more than a few. But I really felt like I was in pretty good shape and everything. And then, of course, going to the doctor and having four bypasses and all of those kinds of things really, has a way of altering your life. In the middle of all of that, 43 years ago, Mary and I got married, and there were two fellas that stood up for us. And one had a long illness and went to be with the Lord, which we expected. But another fella, the very week I was recovering in the hospital, died in his sleep of heart issues. And I thought, wow, there but the grace of God, I go. And so the Lord wants me to hang around for something, for sure. And I just wanted to give praise to him that he rescued my life. And I thank God for that. Thank God for all of you. Father. Father, we thank you for this tremendous word that came to us this morning. I thank you for Rodney and his family, and the way he handles and lives the message every single day. I pray that you'll continue to bless him. And Father, for this church, I pray that we'll be all that we ought to be, that we'll really be contagious. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.